You take your Bible, please, and we'll turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. You know, as we read the Bible, people often say there are different interpretations of the Bible. That whenever somebody says that, it kind of bugs me a little bit. I guess there are probably many different interpretations, but only God's is right. And we better figure out what God's is. And by the way, I have found the very best book in America to explain the Bible. It's called the King James Bible. Amen. Just keep reading it. And if you ever read a passage you don't understand, take a second, ask the author to help you understand it, and then read it about 10 more times, and read about 10 verses before it, about 10 verses after it. And so many times the Bible is so good at explaining itself. And I don't mind commentaries, and I have some commentaries, but the King James Bible is the best commentary on itself. And so we do have God's interpretation. However, I also believe that as different people read the Bible, they read it from their own point of view, their own life experiences, their own flavor, if you will. And I'm going to read a story tonight, and I'm going to read it from a missionary's point of view. Somebody that's been overseas and been to a foreign country and lived in a different culture. And I want to read it that way to you. And because I think I want to bring out something that I think will be interesting to you. And I'll probably tell a few more stories because Jesus did. Amen. He told a lot of stories. And so I'm going to preach like Jesus tonight. Amen. Tell some good stories. And then we'll leave a little bit earlier than last night. Amen. And so let's take our Bibles out. Turn to John chapter 4. And I put my glasses somewhere. You took my glasses? Thank you, Grandpa Hank. I mean, Pastor Hanks.
I need my glasses. I got my
glasses. Oh, my. He is a grandpa. And I'm not. I don't know what that means, but anyway. John chapter 4. Let's start reading together. And let's stand tonight, shall we? Let's stand together out of respect for the reading of God's word. And John chapter 4, I'll start reading in verse 35. And I'm going to read down through verse 42. Excuse me. This is the story, of course, of where Jesus Christ has met the Samaritan woman at the well at Sychar and started a conversation with her. And he is trying to win her to himself. And I like this story because he asks a lot of questions, which is the best way to go soul winning. And he brings every objection that she throws out. He brings it back to himself. And so we'll start reading here in verse 35. And at this point, the disciples have come back out of the village, and he's talking to them. And he says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." And I think you've probably heard this before, but I think probably at this point, the woman had gone back into the village and was coming out of the village with many of the men from the village. And I think probably when Jesus said these words that he was directing their attention to the crowd coming out of the village. This is the harvest right here, and it's white. And so I think he was referring to them. He says here in verse 36, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." And I think that the Bible's clear here that God pays soul winners. There are numerous things in the Bible that God is very clear that he'll pay you to do it. You get wages for it. You get wages for going soul winning. It's not free time. He pays you for that time. And he pays you to pray. The Bible says we get wages for praying. That's in the Word of God. And there's numerous things that we do that God pays us for. He doesn't pay us necessarily with a paycheck every Friday. But I'd rather have God's blessings than the world's. There's some things money can't buy. You know, you can buy a nice bed, but you can't buy a good night's sleep. You can buy medicine, but you can't buy health. You can buy a wedding ring, but you can't buy a happy marriage. There's some things that have to come from God. And God gives wages when we do what he asks us to do. And so then the Bible says in verse 37, "And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth." I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labor, and ye are entered into their labors. And you, dear folks that are going to the mission field, just when you get there, remember that somebody planted seed before you. And I think it'd be honest and kind to recognize that fact. Somebody went before you and paved the way, and you're going to walk. Some of you are walking into a situation where years of labor, Brother Johnson's 44 years of labor, so that Putnam's can go in and enjoy a thriving ministry, and the Beals, of course, going to Thailand, and there's been a team there for years, and that's Canavan. Right? Canavan, got it right. Brother Andrew, you're working where your dad was, and so there's somebody's already laid the foundation, and we all are to some extent. I'm walking on the foundation that my mom and dad laid, and thank God for Christian parents, and so we're all reaping from somebody else's labor, and so that keeps us humble, doesn't it? Amen. It's not about me, it's about Jesus, and thank God for those that went before. Then the Bible says this. It says in verse 39, a kind of a switching of the tone here. It says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So some of the people coming out of the village got saved because of the testimony of this woman that had met Christ and believed on him. And so they were saved because of her testimony. Then verse 40 says, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. And so some of the people got saved because they heard it directly from Jesus, and some of the people got saved because they heard it from a native that had heard it from Jesus. So you kind of got both things going on there. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Father, I pray that you'd help as we take just a few minutes tonight, and I pray that you would show us what a great God that you are and how much you can use just simple human beings that are willing to serve you, and also how all of us can be involved in that. Lord, I pray that you would make missions a part of our heartbeat, each one of us. That we would love what you love, the souls of men and women around the world. And I pray for your help tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you were to look back in the early part of the chapter, go back to in chapter 4 to verse 4, we have this statement there that says, and he must needs go through Samaria. If you're familiar with the land of Israel, you've got the land of Galilee up in the north. You've got the area in the south called Judea. And you have the area in the middle called Samaria. And the Jews that lived in the southern part of Israel, in Judea, they were probably the more educated Jews. They were, as a whole, a little bit wealthier. Probably 2 of the 12 disciples came from Judea, and they were both money men. Matthew, the tax collector, and Judas, the one that carried the bag. And the other 10 all came from up north, and they were unlearned and ignorant fishermen. They were the country bumpkins of Israel, if you will. And so you kind of had down south, you had Washington, D.C., and up north, you had West Virginia. And then in between, you had Mexico, which was a totally different nationality, a totally different culture, a totally different language. The Samaritans were the result of, during the 70 years of captivity, the very poor that were left behind where the prophet Jeremiah preached had intermingled with the Assyrians. And so what you had years and years and years later is a mixed culture, a mixed race that didn't speak pure Hebrew, that had a different color skin. They were very different from their Jewish neighbors to the north and south. And in John chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus said that he must needs go to Samaria. And he purposefully took his followers and said, guys, we're going to go someplace that's different than what you're used to. We're going to go someplace where people talk different than you talk and think different than you think and worship different than you worship and probably eat and dress differently than you do. We're going to go to this place where in some cases you may not really feel welcome. You may feel a little bit out of pocket, a little bit at odds with yourself because it's going to be different. And I think, to be honest, and again, this is a little bit from a missionary's point of view, but when I read this story, I see Jesus taking his disciples on a missions trip. And he's saying, guys, you need to get out of what you're used to and go see how somebody else lives And so he kind of took them out of that area that they were familiar with and led them in. And then when they got there, we know that they were all Baptists because they went looking for food right away. And they headed off into the village and looking for the nearest 7-Eleven or McDonald's or whatever they had in Samaria at that time. And so while they were all gone, he sat down at the well there, and this one woman came out. Now, we know from the story that she had had a rough life, and I don't know why, I don't know the how, but we know that she had had five husbands, and the man that she's living with right now is not her husband. And so she came out, and some Bible scholars say that the women of the villages would go get water in the morning and the evening in the cool of the day, and here she is in the hottest part of the day, quite possibly because the other ladies didn't want her around. And interesting, she knew all the men in the village. I suspect there was some conflict there and possibly some immorality and a bad reputation, and that's all possible. I do know that she was Samaritan and she was a woman. And when she came to the well, Jesus Christ spoke to her, and her response was, "Why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan and you're a Jew. You're a man and I'm a woman. Why are you talking to me?" And that kind of got them into that whole conversation where he talked about her past and mentioned her sin and talked about her what her belief system was, and it finally came around to she saying, "Well, when the Messiah comes, he'll give us all the answers." And he said, "The one that's talking to you right now, that's the Messiah. I am he." And gave the answer to her. And at that point, she understood and believed enough to say, "I want somebody else to hear what I just heard." And so she ran into the village, and I think maybe the way the story goes, it's quite possible that she passed the disciples coming out of the village on the path, and so she's going back into the village while they're coming out of the village with their Happy Meals in their hand, and they came out and said, "Jesus, we got food for you." And he said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of. I'm not hungry right now. I've been feeding spiritually over the last little bit here." And then I think that's when he turned around and said, "Look what's happening right now. These are the fields that are white unto harvest." And as I read the story, here's the thought for tonight. It's not complicated. But that the reason that that lady got saved, the reason that many of the people in the village got saved, the reason that the people that heard the woman and believed her testimony got saved was because of a missionary. Because somebody went. Because somebody was willing to go. And you've heard me tell stories the last three nights, and I'm going to tell a few more now. And there's probably a million more that could be told. Brother Johnson could probably stand up here for an hour and just tell you stories of people that have been reached with the gospel and whose lives have been changed and who have hope for their future and whose families are doing well and whose marriages are thriving because somewhere along the way they ran into a missionary or they ran into a convert of a missionary that gave them hope. I'm sure they could. Brother Canavan could do the same thing. He could tell you story after story of somebody whose life was a wreck, whose life was a mess, and they came and they met a missionary, they found hope. Brother Carney could tell the same thing in Hungary with time after time, somebody coming and finding the truth of the gospel. And missionaries don't change lives, but Jesus does. And a missionary introduces them to Jesus Christ. And in some cases, that national, whoever they are, whatever country they're in, they get a grasp on what's happened. They understand the truth and they begin sharing it with others and they begin to see lives that start to change. When we started Grace Baptist Church in Whanganui, I mentioned last night, we had set a goal to have 50 on our opening day. And God miraculously answered that, and we still look back on the day that we had that opening day and God gave us 55 in the morning service. And I know it's not all about the numbers, but as a young missionary, as a first-time pastor, that morning I stood behind a pulpit, and for the first time in my life I was a pastor. And I wanted to know God was with me. I wanted to know I wasn't doing it by myself. And I'd ask God, "I want to please give me 50. I need to know that you're involved in this." But I also asked something else, and I didn't tell anybody else this. But I also prayed and I said, "God, we're starting a Baptist church. And would you let us have one person get baptized on the very first Sunday?" I didn't tell my wife that. I didn't tell anybody. I just prayed that one quietly. "Lord, would you do that for us?" And for the 6 weeks before we started the church, we had a Bible study, and we had just a handful of people coming. I think we had maybe 11 was the most we had at any of those meetings beforehand. And they were in our home, and it was kind of low-key. And God had introduced us to another Christian family, and a couple of single people had come along. And one guy that was an ex-Mormon that came, and he only came one Sunday for opening day and went back to the Mormon church. Thank God for that one too, amen. But all these different people coming and helping out. And we had one man that came as name was Paul Gray, and Paul Gray came for 3 weeks, and then after we finished the service one day, and the service was kind of like, you know, 10 people sitting in the living room, and when I got done and we prayed, we'd stand up and we'd walk about 5 steps over into the kitchen and have fellowship hall, and that was it, you know, just right there in the house. And so I was standing, leaning against the kitchen counter, and Paul's standing there, and he said, you were talking about knowing for sure that you're going to heaven. He said, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. And so I was able to sit down and give Paul Gray the gospel, and he got saved just a couple of weeks before the very first service. And then the next week he came, and this is what he said. He said, you know, I've always wanted to get baptized, and I've gone to some different churches and they won't baptize me. Would you baptize me? And I said, you know, Paul, there's only one requirement in the Bible to get baptized, and you have to be saved. And you did that last week. Do you think, when do you want to get baptized? He said, well, I was thinking about the first Sunday of the church. And so the very first Sunday, not only did God give us 55 on the first Sunday, but I baptized an adult man named Paul Gray on that first Sunday and kind of initiated our Baptist church with a baptism on the very first Sunday. Do you know why Paul Gray got saved and baptized? Because there was a missionary there. Somebody's got to be there. Somebody's got to be able to give the gospel, and somebody's got to be able to baptize. As the church got older and as it grew, we were living in the city there and got to know different people in the city. And one of the people that I met was a man named Marty Hewson. And Marty was a real estate agent. He was a tall, distinguished looking guy. And I kept inviting him to church and inviting him to church. He was probably wealthier than most of our church members and a little better educated than most of our church members. And I thought, you know, it's kind of like somebody that lives in Lawrence as opposed to somebody in Topeka. You know, I had the Topeka crowd, and I didn't have many of the Lawrence crowd. And I said, Marty, I'd love to have you come to church. And he kept putting me off. And then one week he said, you know what? He said, my wife and I are going to come, and we're going to visit. Now, Marty was a very successful real estate agent, drove a nice vehicle, made good money. His wife owned a ladies' gym. She was the owner of the gym, had her own income, had a nice car. And that Sunday they came in and they walked in the door and kind of elevated the class of the church all at once just by walking in the back door. These two professional people coming in. And he listened to me preach, and they seemed to enjoy the service, and then they left. He called me later the next week, and he said, Mark, when you were preaching, he said, you said something about the King James Bible. He said, my dad was a Presbyterian pastor. He said, I've read all different versions of the Bible, and I'm really interested to know why you only use the King James Bible. And I said, Marty, why don't we meet tonight? And I named a coffee shop because there's no better place to go soul winning than a coffee shop. Amen. I named the name of a coffee shop. Let's meet there. And I'll be happy to take my Bible and explain to you why I use the King James Bible. So we met at the Yellow House Cafe that night in Wanganui. And we sat outside on the patio with a little picnic table there. And I opened my Bible and I said, here's why I use the King James Bible. The first reason is because what it says here in Romans 3 verse 10. And then Romans 3 verse 23. And then Romans 6, verse 23, and then Romans 5, 8. And I began to go through the gospel, and I preached the gospel to him. And when I got down to the end, he was very moved emotionally. And he said, I've never heard that before. I grew up in church. My dad's a Presbyterian minister, but I want to do this right now. And sitting right there at the table at that coffee shop, Marty bowed his head, and he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. And when he finished, his dad had passed away by that time. And when he finished, he sat back in his chair, threw his long legs out, and went, whew, I'm saved. And then he looked at me and said, wish I could tell my dad. He went home, and later on that week, I got a phone call from his wife. And she said, what did you say to Marty? She said, he's acting weird. They came to church together that next Sunday. She walked right up and stuck her finger in my face, and she said, I don't know what you told Marty last week, but I want you to tell me. Amen. And I said, I'll tell you what, why don't you come over to the house tomorrow night, And my wife and I'll sit down with you at the kitchen table. We set an appointment, and she drove her sporty little red sports car over, pulled in the driveway, came in, and she sat down at the kitchen table, and Angela got saved as well. And they became faithful members of our church. I remember Marty one day standing up in front, dressed in his nice suit, looking all distinguished and well-to-do. And he looked at me, and he looked around at the crowd, and he said, "We're an odd bunch, aren't we?" I said, "Hey, you've been in a Baptist church. We're all the same. Amen. We're just an odd bunch." But you know why he got saved? Because of a missionary. Because of a missionary. Because somebody was willing to go and somebody was willing to send that missionary. Do you know every time that you give to Faith Promise Missions that you're a part of a story like a Jack Cope Steak? That you're a part of a story like a Marty Hewson? That you're part of a story like Paul Gray? We had a young single mom that came to our church. She had a teenage boy. When they first came, her teenage son Nick really didn't want to be there. They had been going to a church up in the northern part of the country, and he had friends there, and he was just really disappointed that he had to leave his friends. But after they stayed for a while, they both got involved. His mom got involved with the ladies' groups, and he got involved with the teenagers. And then one day, God called him to preach. And today, Trish Watt goes to church every Sunday and sits under her son's preaching, who got called to preach, went to Hiles Anderson College, went back to New Zealand, is now pastoring that church. And Trish Watt's own pastor is her son because of a missionary. Last month, I was in a communist country. I was in the country of Laos, and I preached in what we would call an underground church. Now, you understand they're not really underground. That'd be difficult. But it's a church that meets in a home, and when the people come to church, they come in ones and twos and threes, and they hide their vehicles. Most of them drive motor scooters, and they'll park around back, and when they have their song service, they don't sing very loud. In fact, one time he said, Brother Bushy, would you mind if we sang in a whisper tonight? One of the neighbors was complaining recently, and we really don't want him to call the police. And so we sang the whole song service. We just whispered, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." We sang, but we sang as quiet as we could. And then I got up and preached. There were about 40, 45 people crowded in that room. And I was talking to the pastor afterwards. His name is Kumpai Kutsavan, and you will be tested on that later. Kumpai Kutsavan got saved because when he was a 9-year-old boy, he lived up in the jungles in Laos, and an American missionary came to his village with a Christian film. I think it was the Jesus film, and showed the Jesus film, and afterwards talked to Kumpai, and as a young boy, he got saved. Later on, he went over to Thailand and got some Bible training, went back to Laos, began to work with an American missionary. And when he was in his early 20s, the American missionary got caught and got deported out of Laos. And suddenly in his early 20s, he was pastoring a church. And I stood there in that church and I looked at that group of people that are taking a chance every single time. Brother Kumpai's brother-in-law spent 2 months in prison because his church got raided. He got arrested. And I think here they are living in a country where, number one, there's no good Bible translation in the Laotian language. Most of them use a Thai Bible because it's better than the Laotian Bible. That many of them work 80 hours a week in factories and they get one day a month off. And so to go to church, they work all day and then they go to church late at night. That they can't hand out a gospel tract without being threatened with prison. And yet they have the joy of the Lord on their faces. And here's a crowd of people that have a pastor because many years ago, a missionary went somewhere out in the jungles of a communist country, walking past guards with machine guns hanging over their shoulders to give somebody a chance to hear the gospel. And today there's a church in the capital city of a communist country because of a missionary. And somebody had to go, and somebody had to send, and somebody had to support. And I think of all these different stories, and I could go on and on and on and tell you about a guy named Sean Cruikshank, who I led to Christ on Saturday. He was an Irish Catholic guy. He got saved on Saturday, came to church on Sunday, sat in the back row and didn't smile the whole time, just kind of scowled at me the whole time, and then called me on Monday and said, "Pastor," or "Father," I can't remember which one he called me. He said, "You better get over to my house really fast." And I went over as quick as I could. I said, "Sean, what's the matter?" He said, "You better stop me, or I'm going to go to the church. I'm going to go down to the church down there, and I'm going to kill that priest. Because I went to that church my whole life and he never told me how to get saved like you told me on Saturday." And I baptized his daughter. One of the only times I've ever baptized in the ocean, she got saved, and I baptized her in the ocean. His wife got saved. She was wheelchair bound, and four of us lowered her down into a swimming pool, and she got baptized in a swimming pool, still sitting in the wheelchair because of a missionary. I think of Joyce Nye. I was talking to somebody about her. Matthew? No. Michael Price. Where's Michael? There you are, hiding right here. Did I tell you about the lady that fell on the sidewalk? Was that you I was talking to? No. I was telling somebody, I had an older lady that tripped over a raised spot in the sidewalk and fell down and broke her leg. And I was driving down the road and I looked over and saw her sitting there. And anytime I see somebody sitting on the sidewalk, it catches my attention. Who was I talking to about that? I was riding with somebody in the vehicle. Was it you? And I don't think it was you. You remember her name? Okay, I stopped and got out and talked to her. Might have been you. And I called the ambulance, and the ambulance took her to the hospital. And then when she got home, I went and visited her, and she got saved and became one of my most faithful church members. A guy named Luke Byers, who got on the internet and Googled Baptist churches and showed up one day and sat in the back of the church and got saved. A lady named Jenny Tuineau that I led to Christ in her kitchen with Nick, who's now the pastor, as my soul winning partner. And about 6 months later, she said to me, "Pastor, when you came that day, that was the first day in over 3 years that I wasn't drunk by noon. I was drinking a pint of rum a day, and I was drunk by noon every day. And that was the first time in 3 years that I wasn't drunk at noon. And that's the day that God sent you to my house so that I could get saved." Think about a guy named Terry Fisk, who was an ambulance driver whose wife divorced him and left him with nothing. And I knocked on his door one day and he got saved and he came to our church and he became our medic in our church. And what a blessing he was. I think of a little girl named Nong Phon, who was born and her mother didn't want her and left her in the middle of a railroad tracks, hoping the train would run over and kill her and get that problem out of her life. And one of our bus workers found her and brought her to church and she got saved. Think about Kun Yai, whose husband had a stroke and lived in a bed in the front room all day, every day. And she took in 5 orphans and with no income was trying to support herself and her paralyzed husband and 5 orphans. And how one of our bus workers or one of our soul winners found her and how she's one of the most faithful members of the church there in Thailand today. All these stories that time doesn't give me time. I feel like in the Hebrews chapter 11 where the Bible says time fails me to tell of all these stories. But everyone happened because somebody went there. Even today, I went over here to Topeka and Michael and I were knocking on doors and I met a young man named Javier, 30 years old and live in his apartment with his son and I gave him the gospel. And after he got saved, he thanked me 3 times. He said, "It wasn't an accident that you came by today. Thank you so much for telling me this." He said, I've gone to church, but I've never had anybody explain this to me like this before. Thank you for telling me." And then 3 doors later, Quinica got saved and she invited us into her kitchen and listened to the gospel. And she got sweetly saved because people need a missionary. Whether it's the Samaria next door or whether it's the uttermost part of the earth or wherever it is, people need missionaries. And if you're not going to be one, help send one. Because I really think that we're going to get to heaven in the first 1,000,000 years or so. We're just going to sit like this. We won't get tired. We won't get hungry. And we'll just hear story after story after story after story of how God used a missionary or a soul winner or somebody that was won to Christ by a missionary that went to tell somebody else. And we're going to see how all the connections fit together. And isn't it amazing how God did it all? And boy, I sure want to be a part. I'm reaping where other people have labored, but I want to be a laborer as well. And I want you to have stories like that. I want you to be able to say, "Let me tell you about 3 or 4 times that I led someone to Christ and what an amazing thing that God did there." And I want you to have stories like that. I want you to be involved and say, "I support a missionary over there and they just wrote the most amazing story in their prayer letter and I helped support that missionary. They're there because of my giving." Don't get left out. Don't get left out. When we get to heaven one day, God's not going to ask how big your 401k was, what kind of car you drove, how many guns you had in your safe, how many pages you had on Pinterest. God's not going to ask that. Not going to care about it. But he is going to say, "Did you reap? Did you labor? Did you help reach the world?" Let's stand together, eyes closed, heads bowed. Thanks so much for staying awake. Y'all did a great job. I'm going to pray. If God's spoken to your heart, the invitation will start. You do what God wants you to do. Father, thank you that you've used me. What a privilege it is, and I'm not worthy, but I'm so grateful. Thank you for the stories that I'm aware of and the many that I'm not. God, thank you for the stories that people in this room know about that don't have a chance to tell them tonight, but we'll have all eternity to share together. God, I pray that you'd help every one of us to somehow be involved in a missionary going to a place and telling people that have never heard. Please speak to our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.